Matthew 26, 6 through 13. And if you have your Bibles or have your Bible app, if you want to turn, it's going to be on the screen too. But, man, I love this story. I love this so much. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar, very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were upset. "Why this waste?" they asked. "The perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Remember this part, verse 11. "The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Now, I'm going to go through four different steps talking about the sermon title today is Redefining Compassion. And what I kind of want to do is just take a look at some simple steps of how we can truly understand a biblical view of compassion. How Jesus set an example for us. So I'm going to go through a lot of different stories, what Jesus did. But if you could just remember in this Matthew 26, 6 through 13, remember the statement that Jesus said, "The poor will always be with you." Then also remember the woman that brought the expensive perfume. So just kind of keep that in the back of your mind if you could. So redefining compassion. Man, I love this. I'm amped up. The first step that we have to do when we're talking about being compassionate, the first thing that we need to do as disciples of Christ is go where the need is. And oftentimes we think that we can just have people just come to us, that, the people that really need Jesus will just come to the church and they'll be fine. They'll find Jesus within the church. But oftentimes that's not the case. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went through what? All the towns and villages teaching, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease. Man, I didn't say Jesus just stayed in the church preaching the good news. Man, he went through all the towns. He went where the need was. Think about the woman with the perfume. I love the fact that she went into Simon the leper's house where Jesus and the disciples were. She went to go serve Jesus. How many of you have heard the story of Zacchaeus? It's another great example of how Jesus went to the need. Zacchaeus, I'm going to test your Sunday school knowledge. Did everyone go to Sunday school here? Maybe not. There's a famous song. I'm going to try to get through it. Y'all have to sing with me. My wonderful wife is going to help me. Who knows the Zacchaeus song? Yes. All right, here we go. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. Lord, yes. Keep it going. I don't know it. He is. I'm going to his house today. Yes. That was awesome. Yes, man. I'm glad that y'all paid attention in Sunday school. Evidently, I didn't because I always forget those. Honestly, I even had them written in my notes here and I lost my place and it was just over. But Zacchaeus. So you know Zacchaeus in that song and in the story. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And in those times, tax collectors were known as just very sinful people. They were known to take some of the money themselves. And in this story, Zacchaeus, he climbed up a sycamore tree and to get Jesus' attention. Which, by the way, who was the biggest sinner in the Old Testament? Anyone know this? The biggest sinner in the Old Testament. I'm just going to throw a dad joke in here. It was Moses. He broke all the Ten Commandments at one time. Is that good? I'll let that sink in. You understand? He broke all the 10 tablets. That was good. But Zacchaeus, I love what Jesus did in this story. So we're going to pick up in verse 5 when Jesus reached the tree there. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. And listen to this. I must stay at your house today. I must go to your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I have give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of this, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." I love that. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." I love back in verse 6. He said, "I must stay at your house now." Notice how Jesus didn't just stand there at the tree and being Jesus, being the all and awesomeness that he is, he could have said, "All right, Zacchaeus, let's just sit here and talk." No, he literally said, "Let's go into your house." And he made people kind of like wonder, like, man, this Jesus that we're called to worship, why is he going into a sinner's house? I don't really understand this. And he didn't stay outside of Zacchaeus' house. You know, he actually went in. He went in. Another great story that I love in John 4, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. This is something that I've always learned from big time, and it's another very known topic in the Bible, very popular story. I wish there was a song to this one, but there's not. There's no fancy. There probably is. If there's so, my wife would know, because she really paid attention in Sunday school. But you all know the story of the Samaritan woman. Jesus and the 12 disciples were on a journey through Samaria to a town called Sychar, and they came to Jacob's well. And they went into the town and left Jesus at Jacob's well. And there Jesus met a Samaritan woman. And it picks up here in 4. I don't think I have this on the screen. But when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy foods. The Samaritan woman said to him, listen to this, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritan. I don't know if you know the history between Jews and Samaritan people, but man, it was a tough relationship. Many, many, many years of tough times. They did not really come together. Jews, they oftentimes, it was quite unusual for Jews to even travel through Sychar. They usually would go over. I have a map. If you can see the map, I think I have a map, maybe. There it is, yes. So the red is what Jews would normally do. They would actually go over, if you see the Jordan River there, they would cross over just so they didn't have to go through Samaria. But here in this moment, Jesus took his disciples to where the needy was. He decided to reject any deeply ingrained traditions between the Samaritans and the Jews. He said, "We're going to go where the need is. We're not going to go around it. We're not going to ignore the need. We're going to go straight through it." Oftentimes in the Ministry of Vigilant Hope, we are kind of stationed, our headquarters is in a really tough part of town. And oftentimes a lot of our volunteers, sadly enough, they said, I've never been to this part of town because people just tell me to stay away. There's so much violence here. I'm just a little bit too scared. I'll never forget a time when I was handing out flyers in some of the low-income communities where there was some gang violence with a college group. And being just the person that I am, I'm just kind of always, let's do this, we're going to get it done, and I'm just always so happy, and just nothing much really bothers me. But as we're knocking on doors, I kind of look back to the college group, and they're honestly like trembling. Like, we don't know, we've never done this before, Jeremy. We're just a little bit scared. And I hate that. I hate that our culture teaches people that we should be terrified. Man, people in those neighborhoods, they need Jesus too. They need the body of Christ to surround them too. But I hate that our culture has taught us, stay away. That's bad. Man, but they need Jesus too. They need Jesus too. And I love that Jesus rejected that relationship between the Jews and Samaritan people, that he said, man, forget this. I'm going to do it anyway. Man, he was encountering the multitudes. He was coming in close contact with the people in need. And perhaps our compassion to people in need has been cut short because we're not being amongst them. We're not in close contact with people that actually need help. And he walked the streets. He rubbed elbows with people that were in need. I mean, we can follow his example by that. The next step to being a better compassionate person is compassion is a response rather than a reaction. It's a response rather than a reaction. Maybe you don't quite understand response, but it's not to be confused with, compassion is not to be confused with sympathy. Sympathy is just, oh, you feel pity on someone. Man, we're not called to feel pity on people that are in need, poor people. We're not called to say, oh, I'm so sorry for what you're going through. Man, we're called to be with them. And kind of with the response, I kind of say compassion is a calling rather than a reaction. That's maybe a little bit of an understanding there. And it's not a reaction. So a reaction would be if I came to this end of the stage and I literally fell off and I smashed my head into the floor, hopefully some of you would react and come save me and call and give me CPR or whatever I needed. And then after you find out that I'm done with that and you get over your reaction, you'd be completely done with me. You said, all right, Jeremy's good. I don't need to follow up. That's a reaction. Man, we're not called to just react to people in need. We are called to be with them. I'll never forget my calling into ministry with the homeless, the people struggling with poverty. It was actually our one-year anniversary, me and my wife. We're celebrating 12 years, right? This July. This July 29th, I remember our husbands, if you ever need help remembering your anniversary, just set it as your password. So now you all know my password. But but I'm just joking. I would know it. I'd totally know it if it wasn't my password. But it's July 29th. And the first year of our marriage, we went to China. And we were called to go to China to teach middle school teachers how to speak English. So they wanted to teach English more in their classrooms. And so it was a blast, man. The whole month there, my wife was sick, which that was tough. But she got through it. And we got to name any Chinese people that didn't have an English name. We got to give them English names. I remember one case, we named one Ricky Martin. And he didn't know, but it was fun. It was fun. But we were there for a month. And I'll never forget, I was reading a book called Irresistible Revolution. And when God really just kind of sparked something in my life. And this book is called Irresistible Revolution. It's by Shane Claiborne. And just a big radical in our culture. And I'll never forget looking over to Meg and saying, Meg, I think the Lord is calling us to go be with the poor. I remember particularly that language that I used. For some reason, the Lord said, go be with the poor. He didn't say, go serve or go do for the poor. He said, just go be with the poor. And the crazy thing is about that calling that it took about 6 years for the Lord to really call me here to Wilmington to specifically work with the poor. Because before we moved here, we were in youth ministry. My wife was a youth pastor. I worked on staff at a church as well, communication, graphic guy, kind of like what I do here. But I never forget that. There's a story in Matthew where Jesus was called to heal someone. And you probably know this, the man with leprosy. Matthew 8:2, if you have your Bibles and want to turn there. I love this story, and I particularly love some of the details of this story. A man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Now remember that part. Jesus reached out and touched the man. Man, if this was modern day times, I feel like the Lord had called me. Anyone watch Monk, the TV series Monk? There's an episode in Monk where he is kind of tricked into, if you know Monk, he's very like OCD and likes to be clean. And every time he shakes a person's hand, he gets a wipe from his assistant. So he just kind of can't handle germs. But he was tricked into meeting with a person with leprosy. And he was a detective, and so he was trying to figure out what was happening with this man with leprosy. But they kind of met in this dark bar, and Monk couldn't see this person with leprosy. And then immediately when he finally found out after shaking his hand, like Monk like immediately ran out of the bar and like ran back to his hotel, and he like scrubbed his hands with bleach. But I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of people with leprosy, but it's often explained like a man like looking like a lion. They just don't look human. They look really, really just disgusting. But for me, modern day times, man, I feel like I would be like Monk. I would put on the hand sanitizer, and then over the hand sanitizer, I would put on gloves, and then I feel like I would be prepared to touch a man with leprosy. But here is Jesus reaching out his hand and touching. And if you know a lot of the stories of how Jesus healed people, he usually just called. He didn't touch many people. You know, many people tried to touch his robe, but in John 11, Jesus just simply called Lazarus out. There's no evidence that I could find that Jesus touched Lazarus. He just said, move the stone away, and then he sat there and said, Lazarus, come out. But Jesus just healed people just by speaking the word. But I love the story of what Jesus was called to do, showing compassion to the leper, is that perhaps the leper didn't need healing from the disease, but he needed love for his rejection. And oftentimes, people that are in need, you know, they might be dealing with addictions or alcohol. But man, they need love. That we are called to go and respond to their need, simply just by being with them, just like Jesus. There's a story of a 16-year-old in a grocery store, and this young man was one of the top sellers at this grocery store. And he would every day would meet this elderly woman that would come in. And this elderly woman just, for some reason, just kept on coming into his line. Even though he had like this long, long line and other cashiers were ready to take her, she decided for some reason to wait in this 16-year-old gentleman's cashier lane. But every time the cashier would finally get to this elderly woman who didn't have any really support, didn't have much family at home, the cashier would put the change in her hand, and with a gentle touch, she would say, "All right, have a wonderful day, ma'am. It was good seeing you again." And this lady would come in every day at 4:30. She had a tradition. And then from there, the elderly lady would go home, and then she would come back the next morning. But finally, the cashier got up the courage to ask the elderly woman, "Like, why do you come through my line every single day? You don't even go to other lines that are open." And the elderly woman said, "It's because you look me in the eyes and you touch me and you say, and you act like you care for me. You're the only person that looks me in the eyes and acts like you care for me." You know, there are so many people within my job that don't even get looked in the eyes and say, "Hey, I care about you." There's so many struggling people in our community. And that's what I'm excited about, our relationship with Mary C. Williams. You know, it might be that we're not doing much relational ministry on this coming Saturday, but we're building a foundation. We're building that foundation. The next step to be a more compassionate person, it's a commitment, not a convenience. And it's a commitment. It's definitely not a convenience for us. In Matthew 10:22, as he's sending out the 12 disciples, "You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Man, Jesus was always going somewhere. I feel like I would be really frustrated if I was with Jesus, one of the disciples, because I'm that kind of to-do person. I just want to just do something and mark it off my list and go forward with the next and then go do the next thing. But Jesus was that relational type person that just wanted to be with people. He was committed to touching elbows with the real needs. And there's two really close friends of mine that recently passed away. They were homeless. One was, his name was Steve, and the other was named AC. And one was murdered on the side of the road at gunpoint, and the other one, they found him on the side of the road with a needle in his arm. And it was really tough for our community to hear about this. But one thing, as I was kind of thinking back on my relationship with two close friends of mine, is that I didn't regret not getting them into housing. I didn't regret not traveling to exotic places. I didn't really regret that I couldn't get them nicer gifts or give them better food than our meals, take them out for a steak dinner. But I'll tell you what I did regret, what I wish that I could have done more, that I wish that I could have been more committed to doing, was just simply spending more time with him. And I feel at times I wasn't very committed to my friends that passed away. You know, I know they're in a better place. I know that they were walking with the Lord, although they were struggling with their addictions. But I didn't regret all those things of just saying, "Man, I wish I could have done this for them, got them all this material things." But what I did was just simply being more committed to their lives. And I don't know about you, but that's a challenge. If you know someone that is in need, you know they're very demanding. They continue to call you. You can ask my wife. I get calls and text messages all the time saying, "Hey, I need this, I need this." And it's tough. But one thing, if you can remember, you can't impact everyone, but you can impact someone. Don't try to go in and help every single person. Don't try to go and start this huge thing where, "Man, I'm going to save so many people's lives. I'm going to go feed hungry people." But if you understand, just focus on someone. And the final statement, the final thing that we can do to be more compassionate for others is compassion takes people all the way to Christ. Compassion takes people all the way to Christ. Isn't that good? The most compassionate thing we can do is reconnect a lost soul with the eternal God. If you kind of remember the verse here, I'm going to read it again. Matthew 26, 6 through 13. I'm going to start with verse 11. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. What Jesus was meaning in this, the poor will always be with you. And the reason I chose this text as part of the reverse is I get a little bit frustrated with people with this verse because they use it out of context. People say, well, Jesus right then and there used, hey, the poor will always be with you. So what's really the point of going to serve? What's the point of going to serve at Mary C. Williams if Jesus says the poor's always going to be with you? And something that's very important to realize is that when Jesus said that, he meant you as disciples, and in the context of now, us as disciples of Christ should always have a relationship with someone that is poor. We should always be in proximity of someone that is in need. Isn't that powerful? And I think that's a challenge. I don't know about you. I don't know if you have a relationship with someone that is poor, someone that is in need, going through a tough time. But it's pretty evident what Jesus just said, that we have to do this. And I don't know if you know, but the second most talked about subject in the Old Testament behind idolatry is the poor. In Mark, 1 in 6 verses talks about the poor or the widows. And to me, that is a challenge. That's something not to ignore. I'll never forget the story of a seminary student who was in seminary in school, and they decided to take this Bible. You know, we're bringing paper back here at Life CC. Maybe this could be a challenge for you. But they took a Bible, and they went through the whole Bible, Old Testament and the New Testament, and they started cutting out every verse that talked about the poor or those in need. And when they finally got done with it, it took them a while to get through it. And the seminary student went to preach at a church, and he held the Bible up, and it just simply looked like scraps of paper. It just looked like it was just a jumbled mess. And he said, church, here is the word of the God, or word. This is the word that we study. And it's empty because we're called to go serve the poor. That's a huge challenge to me. Maybe you're sitting here wondering more about this verse. I ask you to remember the poor woman that went and poured perfume. If you notice at the end of the verse, it talked about she will be remembered for the act that she did that day. And as we're closing, just like the person, the poor lady that poured the perfume on Jesus' body, Jesus said she will be known for this. We will preach about this. My question to you today, what are you going to be known for? Are you going to be known for just coming to church on Sundays? Just simply coming and worshiping and then going home? What I love even more is in other versions of this verse, Jesus says, don't discount her worship. This poor lady was worshiping through her service. Man, when we go to Mary C. Williams next Saturday, we are going to have a worship service. We're going to be worshiping. You know, it may not look like this at all, but we're going to have a worship service. And it's going to be a beautiful thing. So in ending, Maybe you're kind of wondering, well, Jeremy, I just don't have time for this. There's no type of opening in my schedule. Well, first, I told you that would just make you feel guilty, so you need to feel guilty. No, I'm just joking. Don't feel guilty. Please don't do that. We understand that you have stuff going on. First, you can just simply pray for those that have signed up to serve. But maybe you're wondering about, how do I get from this passion? How do I get from what you just talked about, Jeremy, from here to there? How do I go from sitting here in this seat and going out and serving? I don't even know where to start. Man, there's not much strategy to it other than just going where the need is. Just go. And God's vessel for just going is faith. And you got to believe to do that. And oftentimes we think we just sit there and we wait for this moment, this movement of Christ to hit us and say, oh man, I'm just waiting on the Lord to call me to go do this. I hear that time and time again. Like, I just want people to realize that I just need to pray about this a little bit more, Jeremy. I don't think I'm quite ready. And oftentimes I kind of talk to him back and say, well, you know, the Lord talks through specific people, and then I ask them to come serve with us. But no, what we need to realize is that we can't wait on a movement of Christ to go serve. We can't wait on Christ to just come down from the heavens saying, you go serve. What we need to realize is that we are the movement of Christ, that he works through us to go serve the needy, the poor. Man, I love the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. I love the little boy in this story. Y'all remember what the little boy had? Had fish and loaves. Man, oftentimes I wonder when I'm studying that passage, like, how would Jesus have done this if there wasn't that little boy that was willing to do this? Like, what would he have done? And oftentimes, what we need to understand is that he uses us to go be with people that are in need. We are that movement of Christ. And what I love about the story is that the little kid, who could have been selfish about his lunch that day, he could have been, and this is my lunch, I don't want to share this. He said, here I am, Lord. You can use this. And so what you need to realize is, though the little boy had such little to give, God used in a huge way. And he created a miracle. And so what I hope that you understand today is that you don't have to do this huge thing to go serve the poor or to be more compassionate. Jesus works the small in us to make huge miracles in our lives. And know that we are the movement of Christ. God works through us to make miracles on this earth happen. And I hope that you feel a sense of urgency to go and serve outside of the church walls. Like I said, it's the second most talked about subject in the Old Testament. And oftentimes we forget the importance of being amongst poor people. And I don't know if any of you have a relationship with someone that is in need. But what we want to do here at LifeCC is create a foundation for you to start that relationship at Mary C. Williams this coming Saturday from 8:30 to 12. Don't be scared. Just go. Go where the need is. Those four steps. Man, we got to go where the need is. Man, it's a commitment, not a convenience. It's a response rather than reaction. And finally, compassion takes people all the way to Christ. The work that we're doing at Mary C. Williams, even though we're not having a relationship there off at first, when those kids come back to school after summer break, they're going to see the movement of Christ. They're going to notice, man, my benches look so much better. Who took the time to do this? It's because of the sacrifice that each of you are going to make this coming Saturday. And I love you. Let me close in prayer. God, we just praise you. We worship you. Oh God, thank you for setting such an incredible example of how we're called to be more compassionate people. We praise you. We worship you, God. Help us to stand in reverence of all that you're doing in our city and in our world, God. God, I pray a sense of urgency in our hearts right now, God. I pray a sense that we have confidence to go out in our community to reach those in need. And God, we just pray over that. And we pray, amen.